You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
We do the things that we do, and some of those things are kind of like holidays, right? Like we just kind of do the thing on the holiday thing because that's the thing to do, right? You know that the lady that was the one that actually put forward the idea of doing Mother's Day actually came to despise it because it became this consumeristic thing rather than just actually honoring moms. And so when we think of Valentine's Day, it's one of those things. Of course, Valentine's Day is named after a guy who was venerated by the Catholic Church to be known as Saint Valentine. But it's possible there were three different, they weren't really original with names, there were three different bishops that were named Valentine. They all had similar things that happened to them. All three of them were killed by Romans. But the one that is most often pointed to as the patron saint of love, we would call Saint Valentine, was a pastor, or a bishop, if you will, of a church in an area that Emperor Claudius was very keen to increase his military recruitment from. And the problem with that was to be recruited into the Roman army, you had to be single. You could not be married if you were going to serve in the Roman army. And so he made it illegal for men to get married such that he wouldn't have to have the problem of not being able to recruit men for that. And of course, there were some that were trying to get out of that, and then others that were going, no, especially Christians that were in the area that were going, no, God's mandate for us is that if we're going to start families, I mean, his whole idea was, he was going, look, you can start families, you can have wives, you can have kids, or not wives, you can have women, you can have kids, just don't get married, just live that kind of way. And they were going, no, if we're going to do this the way that God says that we should do it, we are to be married in that capacity. And so under the cover of night, they would go to Valentine and he would marry them against the law. And at some point in time, he was caught and captured. And while he was imprisoned, awaiting his execution, those couples would come to him with letters of thanksgiving and love and gratitude of God and what God had done and what he had done and his faithfulness. And they would leave these letters on the opening to where his cell window was into his frame. And thus, the idea of passing Valentines from one to the other became something that was normal. So all because a man loved his people and loved Jesus, he was martyred, and many of us give away little cards to each other and distribute chocolates. So a strange way to view love. This morning, as we take a look at Ruth chapter 2, we're going to be looking at five uncommon loves. Five uncommon loves. Now, you know, we have a fairly large section of our congregation. Well over 75% of the attenders today are single. So do not fear. This is not a marriage love kind of sermon. This is a God kind of love, a Bible kind of love. And I want us to emphasize five different things, five different kinds of love that are exhibited in Ruth chapter 2 that we would find to be uncommon. One of the challenges that I think we face today as we live as Christ followers in 2021 is that we use the same words as the world uses, but those words do not mean the same things to the world as they do to us. And love is very much one of those words. When the world talks about love, and we as Christians talk about love, we are saying the same words with the same syllables and even the same passionate emphasis, but oftentimes they do not mean the same things. Oftentimes love is the picture of just, if you love somebody, you would never confront them. You would never tell them that they were wrong. You would never step in kind of into their world, into their private lives and say, this is not good. And to do so would be considered to be unloving. Whereas we as Christians know, because of the example of Jesus, that Jesus stepped into our world and said things and told us things that went against what we liked and what we personally loved. And he said, these things are not good. And so we as Christ followers step into this kind of world where we are saying things into the world that the world doesn't like, and yet they are actually true. Last week we took a look at Ruth chapter 1, the whole chapter, and just kind of get a 30,000 foot view of the book of Ruth, where it's positioned. It comes right after the book of Judges because that's in the timeline of where it's at. And we made the distinction of saying that, yes, these were Hebrew people. They had the covenants of God. They had the Ten Commandments and the Levitical Code. And they had all of those kind of things. They had the history of God bringing them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and all those kind of things. But the book of Judges contains what was the cultural mindset of the day. And Judges says that in that day, in those days, there was no king over Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own mind. And so this challenge of what does it look like for people who are striving to live godly in a world that just does whatever the heck it wants to do is surgically true for us today as we functionally live in much the same kind of worldview. We were introduced to some of the main characters last week. Naomi was a Hebrew woman who had, her and her husband and her two sons had left Bethlehem and Judah and gone to Moab so that they could seek out food and a life for themselves because there was famine in Judah. Such was the case in much of the book of Judges as God judged the nation of Israel as they were rebelling against him. And while they were there, her husband died. Her sons took Moabite wives, something that was against the law, against the covenants of God. And after not too very long of a time, both of those sons died. And the end of chapter 1, if you want to go back and read it, is Ruth and Naomi, Ruth being one of the Moabite women that was married by her son, covenant together to return back to Bethlehem. And we closed it by saying this, that it looks like it was an end. It looked like it was a sorrowful thing. But chapter 1 ends with something that gives us hope. And it says, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Take a look with me in Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants, who is in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while, taking a rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in the other field. Furthermore, do not go from this one at all, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them indeed. I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and now you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you for your work and your wages be full from the Lord. and the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor, if I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, that you may eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied, and she had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely put some of your grain from the bundles and leave it there that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and when she had beat out what she had gleaned, it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man whom I worked for today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his hand of kindness to the living and to the dead. And again Naomi said to her, the man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you as in another field. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. This, of course, is a cultural story, historical story, but a culture. Yes, please. Thank you. There it is. That has some cultural elements of it that are kind of hard for us to picture, to understand. And yet they show the depth of love that existed in the story, and they give for us an example that we ought to live by. You see, in the days of Ruth and Naomi, in the days of the judges, there was no such thing as welfare. There was nothing within the governmental system that would aid people who were either poor, destitute, that were widows, that were orphans, that were old, unless you had family, unless you had somebody that was going to step in and take care of you when you got into a financial situation. Life was going to be very, very bad. And so it is that we come to the first type of what we would call uncommon love. And when I say uncommon love, it doesn't mean that it never exists. What I'm saying is it's not a love that we very often see portrayed as genuine, deep, and abiding love. The first is respectful love. Respectful love. We see in verse 2 that Ruth, the Moabitess, emphasized of that she was not of these people. She was not ethnically Jewish. And she says to Naomi, who it refers to as her mother-in-law, but that's no longer true. Her husband is dead. She is no longer actually bound to this woman in any kind of way. And yet Ruth is older than her. Ruth is from the land in which she's living. Ruth is the woman that she has covenanted herself to, as she said, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And she does not say, this is my plan for my life. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to take advantage of the situation in which I find myself in. No, Ruth exhibits a kind of respectful love for Naomi in asking for permission to go about her life. She says to her, please let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of the grain. It's one of the things that I think the longer that we live in the rural context, the more and more we value the cultural norm of honoring elders and listening to the wisdom that comes from those that have gone on before. But do you realize that that, even in the rural context, is becoming something that is becoming more uncommon? And specifically, when it comes to respectful love, from the sense of going, there's an element of cultural respect where we just, yes, I'm going to respect you because you're older and I'm supposed to. That is very different than respectful love. One that comes in and respects the opinion of others. Very often within our culture and our time, when it comes to seeking the advice of people, we don't think of respectfully submitting our lives to other people as an act of love. But it is. When it comes to us as believers, living a life in which we are not the captains of our own ship, but when we lovingly and respectfully seek the opinion, seek the will, seek the encouragement, seek the strengthening from other people, this is a kind of deferential love that is exhibited here that has become very uncommon. We live in a culture, we live in a time in which the individual is the chief thing, the chief being. What you think about your life, what you think about your decisions, what you think about your beliefs is the chief and highest order of the land. And yet, this respectful love that actually seeks out wisdom from others is one of which shows that we love other people because we value their input. And it's not us coming to them as though we're just saying, well, I'm supposed to ask for, you know, ideas about life. Should I or shouldn't I take this job? Should I or shouldn't I date this person? Should I or should I not buy this house or make this career decision or that kind of thing? But for us to submit to listening to other people is a very uncommon kind of love. And yet, if we would implement it, it would become an incredibly powerful thing. The idea of strong community was what the early church was founded upon. The idea of individual was something that's come up in Western context over the last 150, 200 years. That was not a part of the early church. That was not a part of the way that Jesus operated when he said all of the yous of Scripture are pretty much all plural. They're not singular. They were intended for us to live in such a way where we respected and valued other people as an act of uncommon love. A kind of love that when the world looks in at it and they see us, even if we disagree about things, engaging in love. Can you imagine how different that would be if the world looked in on followers of Jesus and saw them lovingly, respectfully disagreeing with each other? How otherworldly that would be? How uncommon it would be? Respectful love is the first of the uncommon loves that we see as Ruth gives deference, as she gives respect to Naomi, and Naomi says, "Go and do this." Well, what is it that she asked to do? This is part of the cultural thing that I don't think we don't really have a great context for in our present day world. The second type of love is the love of the stranger and the poor. The love of the stranger and the poor. It says in verse 3, "So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come on the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." Okay, now remember, this is back during the time where there's no heavy equipment, there's no machinery that are doing any kind of the harvesting. What would happen was the barley would come up, it'd be 4 to 5 to 6 feet tall, depending on the variety of it, and they would take and bundle it with some cord, and then they would take one of those long scythes, like you see the death angel walking around with, you know, pictures of that, and they would come and literally mow the grass and cut these big sheaths of or bundles of barley and wheat and grain up, and it would fall to the ground. They'd pick it up, And they'd carry it off to be processed the rest of the way. Well, in the process of that, they would miss a stalk or two, or when the sheaves would fall down, one of the heads of grain would break off with the cluster of barley on it, and it would be there on the ground. And so what was fairly common was that the poor, those that did not have a harvest, those that did not have land to be able to grow their own crop, they would go to other people's things and glean, which meant they would literally go and pick up what was left over. So they would walk along there and they'd see the one sheathed on the ground, and there were the head of barley on the ground. And of course, you can imagine individuals who this is their livelihood, this is their crop. Every one of those things belongs to them, right? And so in a day when everyone did what was right in their own mind, sometimes individuals that went to those kind of places and to go glean and try to pick up those things were deeply mishandled and abused in various ways. And yet the reality of this was Hebrew people operating in the land of God under the commands of God, and God had something very specific to say about this thing. In Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 22, God gave a command to the nation of Israel about what it was, what they were to be about when it came to cleaning and why. This is what he says in Leviticus chapter 23. Starting in verse 22, it says this. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien, the foreigner, the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." Now, what was that about? Well, God was putting forward in the nation of Israel a way to help the needy, a way to love the stranger, people you didn't know, people you didn't have any obligation to. And more so than that, and more profoundly than that, he says, the alien walking among us, the sojourner, the stranger, the foreigner that shows up. Ruth was experiencing God's love for the outcast, the poor, the needy, the orphan, the widow, the stranger that was among them. And it was very intentional in the way that God did it. You imagine a field and the way the field would be done. And he says, as you glean it, leave the outside edges, leave the corners. Don't harvest those things. And as there's, if there's a stalk that falls to the ground, don't go back and pick it up. Take what you have and go and leave some extra. Oftentimes, within our church cultures, we preach a lot about tithing. Now, if you haven't noticed this, we don't hammer that really hard as Galena Bible Church. We have an offering plate there. We have online giving. We mention it sometimes, but we don't hammer it out because it's not one of those things that we don't want people to come to church and be like, ah, man, all they want is just money. That's all that they're about. No. We just want you to know about Jesus, right? But there are some churches, if you grew up in an experience of church, that the idea of tithing, literally the first tenth, it was the idea of whatever, in our context, it'd be, you know, you get your paycheck. And does anybody remember how to do math on if you're doing a tenth of something? You move the decimal place one over, right? And that's pretty simple. It's really simple math. And the idea is you're giving the first tenth to the Lord, and then you have the rest of the, you know, it's the acknowledgement that all of it belongs to God, all 100% belongs to God, but we're giving specifically one tenth of it for the purpose of the function of the church. I don't know if you know that. Galena, electricity is kind of expensive, and so is the water, and all, you know, everything else, right? Like there's functions of the way in which we as church operate that we have to have happen. And for many Christians, they're like, all right, man, I got tithing down, I move it over, and that's all that God requires, and I can do whatever I want to with the rest. But again, I would encourage you to think about tithing itself is actually an Old Testament concept. It was something that was laid out there. In fact, the New Testament just emphasizes it all belongs to God. So live like it all belongs to God. But in the Old Testament concept, I really do love the picture of I give the first to the Lord, but it doesn't mean that I just blow through the other 99% or the other 90%. What it means is I also need to remember the corners and the edges. I think mathematically we might call this margin. And asking the question, do we as Christians live in such a way where we give to the Lord first, we live with what we have been given, and do we intentionally leave margin? And here's what I mean by that. Oftentimes when there's a need, financial need, somebody's poor, somebody's sick, somebody's in a bad situation, churches very oftentimes get phone calls or emails. Hey, can you help so-and-so? Can you deal with this thing? And several years ago, we as a church set up what we called our benevolence fund. It was basically just a way in which we set up some money so that we'd know that, you know, there's going to be things that are going to pop up that we didn't necessarily maybe have a budget for or something else. And we want to make sure that we leave something so that we can respond in certain ways. But asking the question, if your neighbor's in need, does the church need to deal with it? Or has God put you in a situation where you can love the stranger, where you can love the poor? I think when we think about our, in terms of finances of our own life, that margin, the corner and the edges, notice he doesn't say how deep to leave the corners or how deep to leave the edges, right? Does it say like leave one stock just right in a row all down there? Or does it leave it 5 feet deep and run it all the way down? Well, what a blessing that would be. Right? If the one who harvests his field, man, he just says, you know what? I can live off of this right here. And just leave that thick. And call the people to come. And tell them that it's here. And there's this sense of loving the stranger and loving the poor and loving those that are in need. The idea of being charitable, unfortunately, in our world context, oftentimes just revolves around, well, do I get a tax credit for it, right? Can I take it out of my taxes? And I mean, unless any of you are like just super rich, it will never matter. Your personal financial contributions to charitable organizations will never outmatch your standard rate deduction that the federal government gives you. I don't know if you've ever had a tax professional tell you that, but it's not going to make an actual difference in your taxes unless you're giving like 90% of your income or some kind of crazy number in that kind of a way. But here's the point of that. If the widow that lives next to you has a washing machine that goes out, and the Holy Spirit convicts you that, you know what, you've been intentionally set aside some money to be able to be a blessing to people, and you go and buy her a washing machine, that's not going to go on your taxes. But the Lord will see it, and so will she. Right? This is what it means for us to love the stranger and love the poor, to live in such a way that we are intentional with our time. Are we leaving margin of time, and are we leaving margin of resource to be able to love people who there's nothing innately about them that says, I have to do this, other than God loves them, and therefore so do I. It's a pretty profound thing. Uncommon love, the love of the stranger and the poor. Third is the love for the vulnerable. The love for the vulnerable. Verses 8 and 9, of course, she has gone in and has been gleaning, and Boaz comes and says, who is she? Right? That's the romance one. It's him taking notice of it. The Hebrew that's used there is, this is not just a general, what is the name of that female individual? This is like, who's she? That's the image of that there. That there's, he took notice of her. But it goes beyond that. In verse 8, it says this, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field. And furthermore, do not go on from this one. Don't leave this. But stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on this field in which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Now, this is one of those passages that is a little bit shocking to us in our present day world. But remember, again, this is a world in which everyone does what is right in their own mind. And when you live in a world in which everyone does what is right in their own mind and heart, people are not tethered to truth. They're tethered to evil worldly passions. And so if you look throughout history and you ask the question, is man innately good? History will correct that for you very, very quickly. That man is not innately good. Is man capable of good? Yes. Are evil men capable of good? Yes. But is man innately good? Well, what we see here is that there's a reality that's going on. That this is a beautiful foreign woman. And nobody cares what happens to the foreign woman. Because she's not one of us. She's not a part of our culture. And so what does it matter if she goes and gleans in this field and some guys rape her? Who cares? She's not one of us. She's not like us. And that was normal. And Boaz said, no, this will not be. He had a love for the vulnerable. This is an uncommon love, because oftentimes for us, to love the vulnerable means that we ourselves become vulnerable. We put ourselves into situations. We put ourselves into connections. We put ourselves into maybe even political stances that people in the world are going to attack. Because it's one thing to say, I'm for justice, right? It is another thing to step in and seek out protection for the vulnerable. One of the realities that I don't know that the world really, or at least the Western world, if we know it, it's kind of, you know, I may have seen a news article in the back of my brain or something like that, but it's not something that I embrace as something like I fully well know. Did you know that today, in 2021, there are more enslaved people in the world than have ever been in human history? And we're going, wait. We're trying to, you know, deal with, the consequences of slavery in the United States from, 160 years ago? As though slavery no longer exists. And yet, today we have it. And many would say, no, that's not slavery because they're getting paid. 2 cents a day is not pay. That's slavery. Sex trafficking as the human beings being bought and sold as a commodity to be sold into trafficking, both boys and girls, older and younger, is still on the rise. This past Sunday, we had Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if you know this, but Super Bowl Sunday is the highest day for human sex trafficking of any day in the year. It's a profound thing. I was at a conference pre-COVID, because I can't talk about being at conferences in the middle of COVID. I was at a conference pre-COVID with a lady that works with a ministry called Priceless. They're a ministry that works with individuals who have come out of sex trafficking, or at least are trying to come out of sex trafficking. They do, you know, counseling and mentoring. They have a safe house that they bring them into. They've got, you know, job skill training and all this kind of stuff to try to help people get out of it. And they said many of them are kind of like a yo-yo effect. They're, you know, yeah, I want to do better. No, I think I'm going to go back. And they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But one thing that she said that was it blew my mind was she said that they're in Anchorage. There are over 40 known brothels in Anchorage. And we live life with blinders on. Because this is an uncommon love. To step into that kind of world is to step out of our safety, to step out of our comfort, to step out of, to step into other people's lives, and we're going, there's something wrong. There's something that's off. And it's going to be incredibly costly to us. But it is a love that seeks out the vulnerable and cares for those who, by whatever situation, can't themselves. Priceless Ministry also has a sister ministry. It's under the same nonprofit organization called Chosen. The Chosen ministry was basically that they realized as they were doing ministry to individuals who had been coming out of sex trafficking, that they found that a huge percentage of them, like 75 to 80% of them at some point in time, had been in foster care and had aged out of foster care and had no kind of healthy family structure in their lives to be able to carry them on after they aged out at age 18. And found themselves in circumstances that led to some kind of sex trafficking. And so they started a ministry basically to pair people up with individuals who were on the way of aging out of the foster care system so that they would have deep and abiding relationships to basically do the preventative side. So Chosen was the reactive side of the situation, and Chosen Ministry was the preemptive side of trying to not let it be there. And both of those kind of things were the love for the vulnerable. And so the question that we have to ask is, do we live our lives in such a way that we don't just look for those kind of situations and say, man, I should tell somebody about that, but actually do what we can to step into the mess and help the vulnerable? Do we love the vulnerable? That's the third kind of uncommon love from this. The fourth is gospel love. Gospel love. From verse 10, he says this. Now, this may surprise you because we're in the Old Testament, right? Jesus hasn't come, died on the cross, any of those kind of things. But in chapter 10, Boaz says, it says, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? You shouldn't care a rip about who I am. I'm a young girl from a foreign country. Nobody should care about me. And Boaz replied to her and said, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Boaz declares over her the truth of what God said, that Israel was their purpose, was not to look at the foreigners and say, well, you guys are foreigners and this is what you deserve. They were to be a people who called the nations to God, that said, come and see how good he is. Come and hide under his wings. Come and be a part of this this glorious thing that God has done. This is what gospel love is. It was the same message then, and it's the same message now. To be a Christian is not to look at the world and say it's us versus them. It's a call for us to look at the foreigner and say, come and see my Savior. Come and savor his goodness. Come and hear of how much he loved you, how much he gave for you, that he substituted his life on the cross for your rebellion and hatred of him. This is the goodness and mercy of God. And to love people in such a way that we proclaim this gospel hope and this gospel truth to them. Lifeway Christian Research did some surveys of evangelicals in the United States, and they found that the overwhelming majority of Christians agreed to the statement that we should share the gospel with people. It was like 85% of evangelicals, regular attending church Christians, said, yes, we should share the gospel with them. But what they found is that it was less than a third ever have. This is why it's uncommon. We don't tell people, this is who Jesus is, this is what his goodness is, this is what his grace is. And it's uncommon. And Boaz could have said all kind of number of things, right? He could have just been like, well, you're pretty, and so yeah, I'm going to let you be in my field. Or what's it going to hurt? I got other people coming in, right? He could have said any number of things, and yet he didn't. He says, everything about your life has been told to me. And may the Lord deal kindly with you. But you need to know that it is under the Lord, not me, that you have sought to seek refuge. Under his wings have you come to seek safety. And then the final uncommon love was generous love. Generous love. In verse 14, he begins this. He says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece in the vinegar or wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied. She had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also, you should purposely drop some for her." And he gives more and more and more to her. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and when she had beat out what she had gleaned, it was about an ephah of barley. It was a very large amount. It wasn't just, you know, sometimes you go out berry picking and you just get like a, you know, little quart Ziploc, and you're kind of like, well, okay, that was nice. And there's other times where you sit in the same spot and you pick a 5-gallon bucket without moving, right? And you feel like, I'm rich, right? That's what she experienced. Most, when they would go to glean, you just get just enough, just a small amount. And Boaz intentionally gave and gave and served her. Christian love is never intended to be conditional. It's never intended to be something that is earned. It's never intended to be something that we as Christians dole out sparingly to people that we feel warrant it or deserve it. Christian love is intended to be Christ-like love, which is generous. Jesus, when he walked on this earth and he encountered all kinds of people. One of the best stories that I have of this is, do you remember the story of the group of lepers? It was it 10 lepers that came, right? And they come and he heals all of them. And they go and they show themselves. And there's only one that comes back. Do you think Jesus knew that was going to happen? Well, of course he did. Did he go, well, okay, I'm going to heal the one that's going to come back and say thanks? No, he just loved. He just loved. He says, I never get anything back. If I never get repaid, if I never get a thanks. Grace is undeserved favor, and it's what God poured out to us. That's what God's kind of love is. Agape love is that God kind of undeserved, unmerited, unearned kind of love. And God's grace, as it is poured out on us, is intended to be poured out through us into a world generously. In such a way as the world looks on us and says, I've never seen anything like this before. And then when we share gospel kind of love, there's a better chance that they're going to have ears to hear. That they're going to believe this message of hope that has transformed our lives. Why is it that I can live a generous love kind of life? It's because I know one who was generous in his love towards me, who definitely did not deserve it and did not earn it. As we think of Valentine's Day today, of course, for many people, this today is one of those, Facebook and Twitter today, it was trending, you know, Happy National Singles Day, right? Because everybody that's single feels like, today's the day you're being isolated out. But just this remembrance of love is not something that is held captive by the married. It is held captive by those who have been held captive by Jesus. That love, genuine, God-honoring, life-altering, mind-blowing love is really something that is actually uncommon in this world. Regardless of your marital status, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your education status, regardless of any of those kind of things, God has given you the mandate to love this world the way that Jesus did. To be a kind of people that give an uncommon love to this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly grateful that you loved us when we were unlovable. And so God, this morning I pray that as we've heard these words, I pray that these would be conviction to us. God, we can grow on our margin. we can grow in the intentional way in which we live, that we would live with eyes to see the needs that are around us, that you have given us the resources to meet. Lord, that we would have eyes to see the stranger, the friendless, the isolated one. That you give us eyes to see the vulnerable. That you give us the boldness to speak this loving gospel to this world. And Lord, that you would allow us to be generous in the way in which we love people, the way that you have been generous with us. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We pray all of this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.